Heavenly Father, we thank you for this week. We thank you for what you have achieved for us this week. And as we listen to your word now, would you speak to us and draw us close to you? In Jesus' name, amen. One of the advantages of modern technology is that it makes unlikely connection possible. People who live far from each other with no reason to meet can connect, even if just briefly. Some of these connections have been made between big-named celebrities and their die-hard fans, who are often surprised when their hero shows up and performs an act of kindness or generosity. For example, in 2011, the Marine Sergeant Scott Moore took a long shot. He invited the film star and TV actress Mila Kunis to be his date at the Marine Corps Ball in Greenville, North Carolina. He set up a YouTube page, recorded a video, and sent the invitation to the A-lister, asking her to be his date. To his surprise, she actually said yes and attended the ball in the November of the same year. In 2014, Taylor Swift was invited to attend the wedding of one of her biggest fans, Gina Gabrielle. And although she couldn't make the big day itself, Taylor did follow up on the invitation to the bridal party, showing up unexpectedly in Columbus, Ohio, surprising the bride with both with her attendance and also various gifts. Now, while the cynics among us might question the PR motives behind some acts of generosity, just imagine for a moment what it would be like to have your teenage idol show up at your birthday party or your prom. Imagine the awe you would feel if you came face to face with whichever TV or movie or sports personality whose face you had plastered on your bedroom wall as a teenager. Think about how it would feel to discover that they're human too. They're down to earth, real, and haven't been seduced by their own fame and success. Now, these stories are they're fun, they're sweet, they're heartwarming. Yet there is a fundamental difference between the humility we might see in those who have success and yet don't get drawn in by its trappings, and the humility that we see in Jesus' descent and life on earth. For when a well-known public figure shows generosity and kindness by showing up at an unexpected celebration or event, we're impressed that they haven't bought the lie that their success might feed them, that they're special, distinct, and somehow different from the rest of humanity. But when God takes on human form and walks among us, a very different type of humility is at work. Jesus lived a fully human life, yes, but one earth-shattering difference. He was God. He deserved all the glory, the grandeur, the adulation that God deserves. God is the only one truly worthy of our unceasing praise from here until eternity. And still, that would not be enough. The only fitting response to God is one of bowed down worship. Yet God set that glory aside in Jesus and came and lived and worked and died among us. John 13 tells us the story we remember tonight of Jesus coming and washing his disciples' feet. And it begins with a very telling line that speaks of the glory that is due to him. Verse 3 says that Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. As well as deserving all glory and honor, Jesus had all things at his disposal. He didn't just have more human power than you or I. He had at his fingertips the power to create the world, to bring life, to heal, to liberate, to forgive. He had power over the elements of creation, over storms like the one that came through Houston last night, over the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, the animals that inhabit the earth. There was and is nothing in the whole of creation that could challenge him. And Jesus was God. He came from God. He went back to God. His status is without equal. He had nothing to prove. There was no competition, no seeking of greater honor. He was, even from the very beginning, fully deserving of all glory and majesty. He was and is securely and eternally rooted in God. Jesus fundamentally knew his identity. He knew who he was. He knew whose he was. And knowing that, we find in verse 4 that it enabled Jesus to get up from the meal with his disciples, tie a towel around his waist, and get down and start washing their feet. Now, folks, I don't know how you would describe this kind of an act, but you really can't describe Jesus' washing the disciples' feet as a nice act. It's not a sweet story. It is not the first century equivalent of a public figure gatecrashing the party of their number one fan or going with someone to ball or prom. Because when we pay close attention, we discover that the God of all, who had all power and glory, that God coming to earth and washing feet is a profoundly unnerving act. Here we have the one who deserves all of our praise in an act of unmatched servitude, devotion, and humiliation. It's scandalizing. In washing his disciples' feet, Jesus foretells what he's going to do on the cross, a sacrifice and humiliation for our sake. Peter doesn't get it, but Jesus says, you know, it's okay. You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Foot washing was the work of a slave, and a lowly slave at that. Occasionally, it was performed by a disciple to his master and rabbi, or a wife to her husband, but when it was done, it was an extreme act of love and devotion. It was considered so extreme precisely because it broke social norms and put the person washing feet in such a lowly position. Rabbi actually refused to let his mother wash his feet. It was too demeaning a task for her. So she took him to court. There's also a story, a Jewish story, of a husband who refused to let his bride-to-be wash his feet as a sign of love and devotion, to which she responds, "Your feet are my feet. Another shall not wash your feet." But even then, even when social conventions were crossed, it was only ever from someone of lower social standing to someone more senior. It was never the role of a rabbi or a husband or a father. That would be humiliation to the highest degree. Yet that's exactly what Jesus does. In washing the disciples' feet as an image of him going to the cross, Jesus willingly takes humiliation for the sake of his own, those he loved to the end. He does not hide from its shame. His status and glory did not get in the way of his emptying himself for others. It was the security that enabled him to do it in the first place. Devotion that pours itself out for the sake of those who are less than, dirty, stained, and sinful. Jesus had all power. He knew that Judas was going to betray him and party with Satan. Jesus could have justly and absolutely fairly stopped Judas in his tracks, executed punishment, and brought the story to a close. That would have been totally fair and a just thing to do. But he didn't. It's not even like the stories we see in superhero movies. It's not like Superman or Wonder Woman, where there's a final showdown between good and evil, where the superhero shows their superior strength or valor and finally kills the bad guy who poses a threat to or life on earth as we know it. Jesus' actions are not a typical victory. There's no brutality or violence willingly chosen, only violence willingly received. Jesus washes his disciples' feet, even the feet of the one who betrayed him. And folks, this is scandalizing. This challenges how we see the world when the God who made it takes the role of a slave within it, all to show us his love. It says that the unlovable mess within us can be loved, cherished, and cared for. The God of all, deserving of all praise and glory, who has already emptied himself by coming to earth, now makes himself the least of these among us for the unclean. And unsurprisingly, Peter doesn't like it. Who would? You will never wash my feet. Imagine having an esteemed guest come to your house and start to sweep your floors or put a load of laundry in the washer. Perhaps they get down on their hands and knees and start scrubbing in your bathroom. I don't know about you, but I'd be tempted to see it as a personal affront. Am I not tidy enough? Or be embarrassed by my own complacency? I should have organized this before the guest arrived. What was I thinking? I need to be cleaner, tidier, more together. But what does Jesus say to Peter? Unless I wash you, you have no share with me. The scandal of a foot-washing God is not just that the God of all glory and majesty has come down from the throne of heaven to live a human life and to die for our sins. It's that he's called us not to hide from the scandal or to put it on the sidelines of our faith. Instead, he demands that we meet him in that very place, to let our feet be washed, our ugliness be held in his hands, to let his steady gaze rest on the chaos of our sin and destructiveness and have his heart break in compassion for our brokenness, to let our sins be known and be nailed to the cross, to see that the one who deserves all praise and more holds us right in the very center of our unworthiness and washes us clean. So today, this evening, accept it for what it is, unmerited favor and grace, scandalously poured out for you. Amen.